Okay, getting near the end of the letter, chapter 5 starts with a description of what it looks like to be an overcomer. Now, if you don't know exactly what that means, you know, you will by the end of this message, what it means to be an overcomer. You might have heard that. You might have seen that movie, Overcomer. And by that movie, you might think it's somebody that runs in a race or something like that. But an overcomer is a very specific term. We get called many things in the Word of God, right? We get called, believers, saints, Christians, friends, brothers, sisters, soldiers, witnesses, salt, light, a royal priesthood, aliens, pilgrims, ambassadors. And we also get called overcomers. Since God grants us victory through faith in Jesus Christ, true overcomers will display characteristics of faith, love, obedience, and triumph over the world. And that's what we're going to see in this message today. Look at verse 1. He says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Whoever believes Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, this is the first mark of an overcomer here today. The first mark of an overcomer in this passage is that people have, thank you, my brother. Oh my goodness. He's a saint and a friend. Here's the first mark of an overcomer, that the overcomer has saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you of some of the context of the letter, right? Letter 1 John's written to churches around the area of Ephesus around 90 AD. And the reason he wrote it is that believers would have fellowship with God and not be led astray by false teachers. Now, the false teachers in John's time, particularly this guy Cerinthus and his followers and this proto-Gnostic gospel that was there at the time trying to infect the church, they denied the full humanity of Jesus Christ. As you know by now, we've been in 1 John for a while. And they claimed that special knowledge was necessary for salvation. Now, they often rejected the idea that Jesus is the Christ in the way that the apostles presented him. So when John opens up right here, he says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." He's giving you a fact about an overcomer, and he's also speaking against the false teaching that's in the church. He's saying the people that are truly born again, the overcomers, they're the ones that believe Jesus is the Christ. Now, where he says Jesus is the Christ, the word Christ, for those of you that don't know, comes from the Greek word Christos, which means the anointed one. It means the one that was chosen for a particular job. It's speaking more of Jesus' role rather than it is like his name. You know, I mean, some people think that's his name. You know, they think he's Jesus Christ. You know, I heard somebody call him once Jesus H. Christ. I don't even know what that means. But I heard that in a derogatory term, you know, when I was young. Like, you get in trouble and somebody blasphemes the Lord, takes his name in vain, and calls him Jesus H. Christ. But that, it's not his last name. It's speaking more of his job that he came to do. He was the anointed one. What was he anointed to do? He was the Messiah. He was the promised deliverer and king that was chosen and set apart by God for the purpose of bringing salvation from sin, to restore his people, and to establish his kingdom. This is Jesus Christ. This is what it means when we say Christ, that he was the one chosen by God, anointed by God to do these things. He fulfilled his role by bringing spiritual salvation and establishing God's kingdom through his life, death, and resurrection. So he says, whoever believes that this Jesus is the Christ, and all that goes with that, these are the ones that are born again. Now, where he says, whoever believes, I think it's important to talk about this word believes for just a little bit. There's a difference between, you know, faith and belief and saving faith and saving belief. It's a different kind of faith and different kind of belief. I brought a picture to illustrate what this is all about. Back in 1923, I don't know if you see the picture back there. So there it is. Look at that. Back in 1923, W.H. Murphy and his assistant from the Protective Garment Corporation of New York demonstrated a new 11-pound bulletproof vest for police use. During a live demonstration in Washington, D.C., Murphy stood 10 feet away and took two 38 caliber bullets to the chest without flinching, they said. The reporter, you know, the bystanders said he didn't even flinch. proving the vest's effectiveness. Now, you can believe that vest will keep you alive, but putting it on and taking two 38 caliber slugs in your chest, now that's the difference between belief that or belief in. You can believe all the facts that you want about Jesus Christ. You can, I mean, every demon in hell believes every fact about Jesus Christ. But a Christian is the one who has, in effect, put Christ on and trusts them. It's not that you believe that he's a savior. It's that you trust and believe that he's your savior. He's your only hope. Now, if you trust and believe in that today, then you are an overcomer. He says that whoever believes Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's an interesting statement. What could it mean to be born of God? To understand the term, we look to John 3. Remember John 3, if you'd flip there in your Bible. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I get a kick out of this passage every time I read it. John chapter 3, 1 through 7. Okay. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." I think he's being genuine there, you know. He's coming to him at night, so he's, you know, there's a little pressure on him. He can't be seen in the day talking to this guy. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot," what? "See the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? I mean, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, he said, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Okay, a person must be born of God. You must have a natural birth in which you have come from your mother. By the way, in 2024, that's a debated thing anymore. I mean, you know, aside from all the lunacy, I mean, you did come from your mother, you know, that's how that works. So you have to have a birth like that, natural birth, and then you also have to have a spiritual birth, both, in order to be born again. This is what it means to be born of God. This is what it means to be born of the Spirit. You have to be born again in order to go to heaven. In order to be a Christian, you must be a born-again Christian. You have to have this. Why is that true? Well, Romans 5:12, if you're a note taker, Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." So who's that talking about? Adam, yeah. All right, good job, class. Two of you got it. Sunday school stuff right here. Come on now. So you have to be born again because sin came in through Adam and Eve in the garden and it spread to everybody. So all of us are born in Adam and in Eve. Adam and Eve are our spiritual ancestor, you know, parents and stuff. So because sin has made its way to all of us, we have to be born again because we're born spiritually dead. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 3 says this, "And you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." That section right there, it says right there that God made you alive, a Christian, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So you have to be born again. You have to be born of God. And John tells us how it is. He says, how is somebody born of God according to the Bible, according to John? It's he who believes Jesus is the Christ. Now, the first mark of an overcomer is genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ. Not just intellectual assent to the fact that Jesus existed or that he's a savior, but that he's your savior. That's the first mark of an overcomer in this passage. Now, the second mark is here. An overcomer loves God and fellow believers. Going on in verse 1 says, "And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him." By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Now, where he starts out there, when he says, and everyone who loves him who begot, who's he talking about?
Jesus.
Talking about God. Yep. God is the one that begot, right? Jesus is his only begotten son. Everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. In other words, everyone who loves the Father loves his kids too. That's what he's saying. Galatians 5:6, you notice this mark of the overcomer is his love for God, her love for God and his children. And so where it says there, everyone who loves him who begot, it's talking about an overcomer. What a Christian does is they love God. They're in a relationship of love, you know, with God. Notice he says that. Everyone who loves him who begot. Galatians 4:6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Because we have his Spirit inside of us, his Spirit, God's Spirit is crying out. He's causing you to cry out, Abba, Father. Now, some of you think I'm talking about the Swedish pop duo. It's not what we're talking about. Like Abba, you know, like Waterloo, Waterloo. Like Maisie just went to the concert and saw Abba, you know what I mean? We're not talking about that. Abba, do you know what the word Abba means? It means daddy. And so you know what Galatians is saying right there? Galatians 4:6 is saying that because you're his son, because you're his daughter, he's sent forth his Spirit into your heart, and that Spirit causes you to call him daddy. You're speaking to him in this way like he's my daddy. This is how you know you've got the Holy Spirit in you, as you know God's your Father and you love him. Now, it says the same thing in Romans 8:15, doesn't it? For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Being a Christian is about having a loving relationship with your Father in heaven. His Spirit in you produces this love in your heart. Now, I want to ask you, do you have this, is this growing and developing in your life? Why do you come to church? Because you love him? I hope so. He says, he also loves him who is begotten of him. In other words, anyone who loves God loves his kids. So we had a family reunion the other day, and I don't assume any of them are watching this video, but I mean, I'm not going to say anything that would be bad or anything. But it's just interesting. You get people together in a family reunion, and you haven't seen them in a long time. And some families are close. You know, my wife's family, boy, they're close, man. They 10 minutes together, just start wrestling on the floor. Somebody gets hurt. People are crying. You know, really close together. But my family, you know, we hardly see each other. You know, my blood family, and you get together and you think, well, what binds us all together here? And it's, you know, same grandparents, you know. And it's interesting, you know, just to think about that. But that's, you know, we all love each other in this room because we have the same Father. In John's mind, it's impossible to think of somebody being part of God's family as an adopted child and at the same time failing to love their brothers and sisters. He just says, anybody that loves God loves their brothers and sisters. It's just impossible for you to say, I love God, but yet be indifferent and non-loving towards other Christians. John says that's impossible. It's interesting to think about, you know, God chooses our spiritual family, right? Now, I don't expect you to look around the room here, but do you think if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, do you think we'd all be in a room hanging out together? I mean, some of you, you know, I mean, probably you're pretty cool, you know, and you might have something in common, you know, like maybe you like pickleball or something. But I mean, you know, we're all in the room because we've got Jesus, you know, God's our Father. Here's why we're here together. You know, there's some implications of this. One would be that there's just absolutely no place for racism in the church. You know that? There's no place for classism, for sexism, for nationalism. There's no place for that. I mean, it's good to have nations. Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about that kind of nationalism. I'm talking about like the Jewish kind of nationalism where they thought, hey, you know, we're the only, you know, chosen nation and everybody else is. There's no place for division in the body of Christ at all. With the election coming, I think it's kind of good to talk about because I heard Dave Guzik talking in his sermon. I'm going to take this from him. But he said, because an election was coming up when he was preaching through this like 10 years ago. But he said, hey, here's something to think about when the election's coming up. Do you feel more comfortable in a room full, would you feel more comfortable with a Christian who is the opposite political party of you? Or would you feel more comfortable with somebody that's the opposite political party of you, whether they're a Christian or not? You understand? He says, if the latter is true, you've got some problems with where your allegiance is. That's definitely something to keep in mind, isn't it? Especially when the spinsters make it seem like there's a Christian way to vote and the other party's got to be the Antichrist, right? We want to be the kind of people where it's like all of the other allegiances are somewhere way down the road. What's most important is that we're in the family of God together. Amen? Now, I want to thank you that know that you're in a family here because you've brought the love to this church. And, you know, some of us are weird, you know, like we didn't grow up with a family and we don't know how to be in the family very well. And so I want to thank people that grew up, you know, in a good Christian home or something, or grew up with family and you're healthy and you come here and you bring that love here because that's really foreign to some of us, you know? So, you know, thank you guys for being here and for being loving. He says, by this we know, verse 2, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Now, this is an interesting statement. By this we know that we love the children of God. In other words, we know we love our brothers and sisters when we love God and we keep his commandments. That's an interesting way to say that, isn't it? How do we know that we love other Christians? Because we love God and keep his commandments. Why is that? Well, first of all, what commandments is he talking about? What commandments is he talking about right here? He's talking about in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. He says, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. So in other words, every law in the Bible, every commandment in the Bible is hung upon love God and love your neighbor. Love God and love people, right? So here, he says, we know that we love other Christians when we are obeying God. It makes sense, right? If I'm obeying God to love him supremely and love you as I would myself, well, let's put it like this. We love each other best when we love God first and do what he says, right? It's interesting to think about. Now, the converse would be true, that in a church where you would have people that are not obeying God's commandments, and they're not loving the Lord, their God, with their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and their neighbors themselves, the converse would be true, that they're not loving other people very well because they're not giving agape, they're not sacrificing, they're not laying down their lives for the rest of the body if they're not obeying God's commandments, right? So that brings up an interesting point, that if you're here, continuously here, like you're connected to everybody in some way or another. Everybody here is affected by you in some way or another. It's God's intention that we would lay down our lives and love one another. It's challenging for me. I grew up in a home where I was a loner and a rebel, and like you wouldn't want to get mixed up with a guy like me, you know. Nobody picked up the Pee-wee's Big Adventure movie pun right there, did you? God bless you guys. Okay, so number one, the genuine faith in Jesus. Number two, love for God and other Christians. Here's the third mark of the overcomer, keeping God's commandments. Verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. So right here, John is connecting love of God with obedience to God. And remember what we talked about those commandments were, to love him supremely and love our neighbor as ourselves. And so John says, this is the love of God when we keep his commandments. Now, this is all over in the scriptures. In fact, Jesus talks about this, and John talks about this in the gospel quite a bit. Let me read some verses to you. He says in John 8, 31 through 32, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, the truth shall make you free. So he says, if you are my disciples, you abide in my word. Jesus is connecting those two things. If you're truly a disciple of Christ, you abide in his word. John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." This is Jesus talking. John 15:10 says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." So multiple places, Jesus is saying, if you love me, it's going to manifest itself into obedience. And, you know, you really think about that, and that's true, isn't it? I mean, I remember when I was dating my wife, and maybe you can think about this, or with your spouse, you know, when you love somebody, or you love a kid, or you love your friend, you in a sense, you obey them, you know, like you want to do what they want. That's where this next statement comes in, and he says, "And his commandments are not burdensome." Now, this is something to think about. Again, what commandments is he talking about? Loving God supremely and loving neighbors as yourself. He's saying this is not burdensome. Now, some of you might be thinking this is incredibly burdensome. What are you talking about? Well, let's put it like this way. Let's put it back in the context of marriage, right? You serve your spouse, right, in ways that if it was somebody else, it would be burdensome, right? But because you love them, you don't have any problem sacrificing yourself for them and serving them with joy. And it's not even a burden. It's not a burden to put your spouse first, you know, because this is what love does. Because you love them so much, serving them in this way is not burdensome. Even though it can be hard sometimes, you know, it's a blessing. You're still blessed by it. Guys, remember Jacob wanted a wife so bad, Rachel? And remember what he did to get Rachel? He met this guy that was a real dandy named Laban. And Laban is Rachel's father. And Jacob said, "Hey, I really would like your daughter." And he says, "Sure, just labor for me for 7 years and you can have her." The end of 7 years comes by and he says, "Oh, it's not the custom that we would, you know, give her. You know, you need to take Leah." And so Jacob goes to bed with Rachel, he thought, and he wakes up with Leah. And how many times does that happen in life, right? But remember what Jacob said? He said, those 7 years went by like it was nothing. It's because love, when you love somebody, it's not burdensome. You know, it's hard and it's challenging, but you love it. It's not a burden. That's what he's getting at. Where he says it's not burdensome, the Greek word is, it means heavy, it means grievous, it means severe, it means stern, it means violent, it means unsparing. This is the word that is used of the Pharisees when it says that they heaped heavy burdens on people and they didn't even lift a finger themselves to lighten their load. This is the word. And he's saying Jesus' burdens, God's burdens are not burdensome. His commands are not burdensome because you love him. I want to make a few conclusions about this, few statements about this not being burdensome. Love for God makes the keeping of his commandments a delight rather than a burden, okay? The motivating factor for obeying God is our love for him, not guilt, not coercion, not manipulation, not threats. Now, maybe you need to hear this today, but this is why it never works to force Christianity on somebody. It doesn't matter how old they are, how young they are, you cannot force Christianity on people. In fact, the more you try to do that, you're inoculating them to Christianity. You know what inoculate means? You expose something to somebody until they're immune to it. When you try to force Christianity on somebody, they get so used to hearing the gospel over and over and rejecting it and rejecting it, it just becomes a habit to reject Jesus. The motive is love. Now, I tell you what, man, non-Christians think this is bizarre, don't they? They're like, why in the world do you guys study that old book? Why do you get together? You get together Sunday morning and Sunday evening and on Wednesday? You people are weird. You know, it's like, I love the Lord, man. I love his people. I like to get with his people and be where the fullness is, you know? And they just don't get it. And you can't force it on them. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them, though, and causes them to see Jesus for who he truly is, you can't stop these people from obeying and serving him. Now, if you make Jesus, let me say this to you Christians. I need this reminder. if you make serving Jesus seem like drudgery and a heavy burden, that's not being a good witness. You know, if Jesus is your master and people look at you and say, I wouldn't want his master, I wouldn't want her master, you're not representing Jesus correctly. You know? People should be able to look at you and say, I want their master. Man, that's the life right there. You know, holy cow, that person's got something that I don't have. Now, if serving him is a heavy trip and a burden to you, you need to ask yourself, what is your motive for following and serving Jesus? And then you might benefit from simply spending some time at his feet and seeing how marvelous and wonderful he is. That's why I picked that song today, because how marvelous, how wonderful, you know? I mean, and it's okay, you know? Let me add this before we move on. For somebody serving the Lord, this is a recurring discipline that you need to be engaged in. Is there times to peel back and sit at his feet and just love the Lord? There's nothing wrong with that. You know, our world tells you there's something wrong with that, because the world's like, you got to do this and this and this and this and this and this and have a task list and check them all off and get it all started and all that stuff like that. Well, in the kingdom, you know, you need to sit at Jesus' feet, just like Mary. Remember Martha got all after her? What's she doing? She should be helping me. Jesus said, she's chosen the better portion and it will not be taken from her. Third mark of an overcomer, obedience to God's commands from a motive of love. This brings us to the last mark of an overcomer in the passage. They have victory over the world by faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, what he says there in verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. In other words, every child of God, every born-again Christian overcomes the world. Now, the word overcome in the Greek language here, you know, the Bible is written in Greek, and so sometimes we look at the Greek definitions. It means to conquer, to have victory, to have superiority, or conquering power. It's a military term. It means the word reflects a genuine superiority that leads to overwhelming success. The victory is demonstrable. It involves overthrowing an enemy so that the victory is seen by all. And this is what he's saying. Those who are born again visually are overcoming the world. Now, I want you to notice the tense of what he says, overcomes, right? This is in the continuous action. A Christian who's born again continuously keeps overcoming all of the battles that sin and the devil and the world keep throwing at them. This is the guarantee for the Christian, because he who's in you is greater than he who's in the world. So as you're abiding in him, you keep overcoming this stuff as it keeps coming at you in the world. Hallelujah. That's good stuff. Jesus spoke of himself as an overcomer. John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In a world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And because you're in him and because he's in you, you. Where he says the world. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the satanic world system of evil that dominates this fallen world. What would that have meant to them in that day? Well, idolatry and secularism, right? Idolatry and pagan practices were pervasive. There was a panoply of gods in the Roman Empire. They worshiped all kinds of different gods in all kinds of different hideous ways. You're an overcomer over all of that stuff. How would that look today? Well, idolatry takes form the same way today. The worship of money, the worship of fame, the worship of technology, the worship of self, the worship of any ice cream, of golf. You are an overcomer over all of these things, is what he's saying to us. How else would this have looked to them? Well, the false teachings and relativism. As you abide in Christ and he in you, you born again believers, you've overcome this false teaching. You've overcome all of this stuff. The relativism that was so pervasive then, your truth is your truth. That stuff's alive and well today. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. The relativism of the day. But by your faith in God, you're an overcomer over all these things. How about the moral decay and the immorality? You know, guys, you think that our world's crazy and bad today. It was no different in that day. But I mean, you know, you turn on the TV and you see the Olympics and you see a blasphemy against the Last Supper with a bunch of drag queens. When you watch the RNC and you see the Republican Party having porn stars speak, and you see them having a Sikh up there praying to the one true God of a pagan religion, you look at this stuff and you say, you know what? I'm an overcomer. Christ has overcome the world. This thing's going down, man. I mean, this thing is all falling apart quickly. But you're an overcomer. You've got the life of Christ inside of you. He says, take heart, I've overcome the world. And he lives in you, and you live in him. Hallelujah. Persecution, social pressure, overcome all of it. The legal challenges that Christians are facing today, social media backlash, workplace discrimination, all that stuff. It's just, you're an overcomer. Materialism, consumerism, the temptation to pursue material wealth and status, consumerism, all of this business, prioritizing money and spirituality, you know, over spirituality, all of this stuff. You're an overcomer over all that stuff. Division, discrimination, ethics, all of these different things, racism, classism, sexism, you're an overcomer over all of these things. It's so good. Verse 4, he says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, it's really important to understand this. If you don't, I would like to assume everybody understands the gospel. But you're not an overcomer because of any good work that you've done. You're not an overcomer because of perseverance. You're not an overcomer because of a religious ritual. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You're saved by grace through faith. You're saving faith in Jesus Christ, the faith that puts the vest on. That is the victory that has overcome the world, is our faith. It's good news here today. Don't get discouraged. When you see discouragement coming, you say, I'm an overcomer. I've got the Lord inside of me, and I live in him. I abide in him. This is coming to an end, and he will bring restoration. He will bring what's right to this world. We are overcomers in him. Those are four different marks of an overcomer. Father, thank you.